time, and I just came back, and I have a word from the Lord for you, and then Nancy is going to bring the message this morning. But the Lord told me to tell you that in the kingdom of God, the things that we expect and the things that we do and the things that we receive are not based on our efforts nor our works, and that we have a rich history of the church here in the islands in the UK. And some of the greatest men and women of the kingdom lived and dwelt here, and that we can look at the history, and if we're not careful, we can start looking at the way things are. And you can see where secularism comes in, socialism and things, and all kinds of stuff starts happening in it, and it seems invariably that it's pushing the church out and it's suffocating, and there's not much going on, and then there's little lights here and there, you know, of things that are breaking out, but it seems to be like much larger ministries or churches or things, and we can get so caught up in all the things that aren't going on that our light can begin to suffer as well. And the Lord said this, that in the history of the church, it says it's never been the mega churches, it's never been the crowds, the big crowds and everything that have gone on with the things of God. Not even in the history of Israel, but that he talked about a remnant. And if you take that word remnant and you look in the Old Testament and you follow that word through the history of Israel, you'll find that when the whole nation of Israel got together, they became more and more secular. And to the place that they would go off and be in bondage. They would be overthrown by different nations and things. And then the remnant would begin to cry unto God. And then a seed would begin to sprout, and God would come in, and he would deliver them. And then they would begin to have victory and worship God for a short period of time, and things would go great, and there would be prosperity, there would be all kinds of things happening, and then their heart would start growing cold, and they would lean more to the secular things. And it's a cycle that goes all the way through for almost 6,000 years, right? Until Christ came, and he was the seed that came. And isn't it something that Jesus wasn't born, you know, to a huge family? He came into a small family. He was from Nazareth, and they said, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, well, only the Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen. And he picked out 12 disciples that followed, and they kept thinking, you know, where's the crowds? Where's the crowds? And he wasn't looking for big crowds. He was looking for power demonstration, right? And one of them, you know, was a devil, and you know, Judas there. And so Jesus had 11 strong people. And then after he was raised from the dead, it says that he went down and he began to minister to them. And it says his own disciples didn't even believe him or receive him, some of them. And when it came time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, all the 11 disciples weren't there. There were a few of them, but they weren't there. And then as the church began to grow, it began to shift, and we realized that Mark and Luke, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew and John were disciples, but Mark and Luke weren't. They were Gentiles, you know. Or Mark was a Gentile, and Luke, you know, was a physician that followed Paul. Paul wasn't, you know, one of the original ones. So sometimes we can kind of look at the way we think that church and everything is supposed to go because that's what the natural says. And God says, no. He said, in the history of my dealing with human beings, it has never been that way. But somehow we keep, you know, reverting over, thinking that big is better, you know, that there's always something different. We're always looking for something instead of realizing what we already have. And we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have everything. He says that He is not a respecter of persons, you know. So there isn't somebody that has something different than you or more than you. You are not left out. We have full rights to everything that Christ has given us. It's up to us to accept it. It's up to us to embrace it. It's up to us to step into it. See, everything that has grown into something large, every large church, mega ministry, everything that is big, started small, started as a seed, started as something that was little. But there were people that connected themselves together and believed that they could make a difference. And God wants me to tell you that you are enough. You are a seed. If you will connect to each other with your faith and allow that seed by the grace of God to begin to grow, there is no limit what could happen in Coventry. There is no limit on the effect that you could have in England or the UK or anywhere that you go. There is no limit. And that's what God wants me to tell you and reveal to you, that if you look around, you know, and start seeing things and start being moved by, you know, well, they're doing this and they're doing, you know, then you're not going to see the potential that lies within you. There isn't anyone in God's kingdom that has done something great for Him that is different than you. There are only people that yield their heart to God. That's all they are. They're just people that trust God, that love God in the spite of everything. And God wants me to tell you this, that the blood of the innocent, the blood of the righteous that soaked the soil of the United Kingdom has given root to something very special. He has not forgotten the United Kingdom. He has not forgotten what men and women have done for Him. And though it may look bleak, and though it may look dark, and though it may look all lost, He said, don't forget I'm God. He said, and you can feel things beginning to rumble. He says, because I'm rising up and I'm taking authority and control. Because the blood of the martyr still cries out to me in heaven, says God. And He says, and that will cause the seeds of righteousness to begin to germinate and grow. So be a seed. Be a seed. Don't get lost in the humanity of this natural world. Be a seed for God, because He's moving. He's moving now.
Praise God. Thank you. Morning, everybody. God good?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you, John, for having us. What a blessing. I will. I'll get there.
Thank you, Jesus. So blessed.
Thank you, Lord. He wants me to use a microphone. Shucks. Oh, well, I have a word. John, can you hear me? Is he not there? Okay, is he? Okay, great. But in Isaiah chapter 60, and this is for the whole church here, and that is, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. This is talking about this church, this area. The nations will come to the light of this church. That means it can be the other nations from other continents, or people from other nations coming here will receive light. Praise God. That's you guys sharing the gospel. John, this is you sharing the gospel. It's going to bring it to nations. Praise God. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Where did dawn go? Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. You know, when was the last time that you got so blessed and excited over what you saw with your natural eyes? Well, before that happens, you need to see it in your heart. God has great things for you personally, great things for this ministry, and great things for this nation. Amen. You know, when Danny was talking about how the foundations that have been laid in this nation, God is not finished with this nation. There's been many coming. There's been darkness coming that has come through people that you've opened your borders to people that possibly shouldn't be here, that have brought darkness here. But God knows how to bring light, and light always overcomes darkness. It always says, in your families, light always overcomes darkness. Maybe you've had struggling children. You've had family members that have been walking in some darkness and some things going on in your own family that's been darkness. But light overcomes darkness every single time. Every time you turn a light on in your house when it's dark, you turn that light on, that darkness leaves. It has no choice. And the light of the gospel in you will cause the darkness that's trying to come upon your family, your finances, your physical body, this nation. That light causes it to flee. It has no authority. I mean, in the schools where children attend school, many times there's darkness, there's struggles with other students, with teachers. Sometimes the professors are just not full of light. Is that a nice way to say it? Some of them are just sick, you know, mentally sick. And they share things that they should never share with these precious students. But light is greater than darkness. Amen. Praise God. And light prevails. Thank you, Jesus. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. You guys ready for that? Ready for some money to come? Are you? Do you mean it? I mean, let's take it. It's out there. My daughter works in a store where a lot of wealth comes in. I mean, it's a store that sells handbags. And on this last weekend, we had a holiday weekend. On Saturday was a big day for that store. The year before, they had sold $150,000 worth in just that one store. A year ago, they sold $300,000. That would be what, around 450 pounds, is that correct? Am I doing it right? The math right? Something like that. In one day. Last Black Friday sale, the day after Thanksgiving, they sold, I think, $750,000. It was for the weekend. $750,000 in purses and scarves. That means people have money. And we need to stretch ourselves and realize that the lack that tries to hit us does not have to remain. That God is bigger. And this is the world that has these finances. The Bible says that nations are going to be bringing these riches to us because we're going to be responsible. We're going to be able to share and give and do what it takes in our own homes, in our cities, in our nation to see people's lives changed, to take care of children, to take care of the needy, to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a blessing. How many want to be a blessing? How many would just love to pay for somebody else's house? Buy somebody else a car because you have plenty in your garage. You know, that's our hearts. Well, guess what? Our hands need to be open, and we need to be believing God to place those finances in our hands so we can go ahead and bless the kingdom of God. Amen. Bless this church. Praise God. What a blessing. So that's not my message. That's just what the Lord gave me. When we were worshiping God, I got these verses. And it says, and to you the riches of the nations will come. Will come. So just be believing that. I want to talk today about gifts. I want to talk about what God has placed inside of you. I want to talk about you and let you know who you are and what you have. There was a man that had saved his money up, and he had so wanted a certain car, and he was really excited. He went out, and he had the money, and he went and he bought this car, and he was so excited, and he drove it home, and he had a garage, and he opened the garage door, parked it in the garage, and he took out one of these duster things and got any dust that might have accumulated on this brand new car. He was so excited to have a car, and he was just blessed, and he went inside, and he got in his recliner, and he put his feet up, and he turned the TV on. And this commercial came up almost immediately on the TV, and it showed this man talking about this car. a certain car and talked about all the things this car had in it and how much power it had and great gas mileage and how comfortable it was. And the more he heard, he got really discouraged, kind of sunk lower in his chair and thought, oh, I got the wrong car. And he thought, I've made a mistake. I've saved for this car. Now they're telling me about this other car. I should have bought that one. Then it showed a picture of the car, and it was the same car he had parked in his garage. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know how good it was. He didn't know how powerful it was because he didn't have all the information on it. And then he realized he actually had the keys and the ownership of what he was seeing that he really wanted. And let me tell you guys, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He is literally parked in our garage, in us. He is the power of God. He's the anointing of God. He brings the love of God. He gives us revelation and help when we need it. He leads and guides us into all truth. Sometimes you feel like, I don't know where to go. I feel kind of lost. What should I be doing? Well, you've got him parked in you. Ask him. Go ahead and ask the Spirit of God to show you whether you're a child, whether you're an adult. God wants us following him. He has not left us without equipment to do what we need to do. God always equips who he calls, and he's called us all. We're called of God. It doesn't matter what our jobs are in this world. We can, you know, be a homemaker, and I praise God for homemakers, and teachers and different things that we do. You know, my daughter is a manager of a store. And it looks like, you know, well, she doesn't have a college degree, but she's reaching people from all kinds of nations. And she's our youth pastor at our church. And, you know, it's amazing what we can do. And those outside things don't determine what we do in the kingdom of God. Those are just things that we do. It's not who we are. We're not a housewife. We're not a salesman. We're not, you know, a rocket scientist or whatever. That's not who we are. That's what we do. But who we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. We're the righteousness of God in Christ, who's been anointed and called and appointed to do things that we can't do without him. And the good news is we don't have to try because we have him. Amen? Praise God. Well, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18, I'd like to read this verse to you. In the Message Bible, it says, when people can't see what God is doing, they stumble. Anybody ever stumble in your house? Remember when your kids were little and it was dark and you went across, you thought the floor was empty and you stumbled across their toys and various other things that they left on the floor? And you stumbled over that because you couldn't see. And this says, when people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves and literally go backwards, fall back. So we need to see what God is doing. See what God is doing in this church. What God is doing in you, his people. Amen. I'm actually using my phone with different translations. Aren't you impressed? My kids would be very impressed with me. It says, when there is no, this is the Passion Translation that John was reading from earlier. When there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. We need to have a supernatural vision of what God is doing, what God has for us. And he's not keeping it a secret. All you have to do is ask him. Take a step forward. Follow the passion in your heart, and you'll see where God is going to take you. It is amazing. But in Romans 11, verse 29, it says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. In other words, God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, I was just teasing. I was just kidding you. You know, I'm going to do this with you. I'll give you this power. I've got gifts for you. I'm just teasing. God doesn't do that to us. He gives us things, and he doesn't ever change his mind. If there's a calling, if there's something that God has placed on your heart to do, to become, to say, to go, he never changes his mind. It's always right there. His gifts and callings are irrevocable. In Romans chapter 12, let's go ahead and turn there together, please. The book of Romans. Don't you love Romans? Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we have a wonderful family. We have three children and four grandchildren, and we're just blessed. We have two sons and one daughter. Our daughter's our baby, and she'll always be my baby. Can't help that. And even though she's the one that has three of my grandchildren, but we have a wonderful family. We've been really blessed. We've been married for 41 years. Yeah. Yeah, pastoring for 41 years and sharing the gospel together. It's been a real blessing. And it's been such a blessing to come here right now, because usually we don't get to travel together. Either, you know, Danny will go ahead and he'll be able to come and go different places, or I go different places and minister, because there's the family, there's the church, there's responsibilities. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But this time we got to come together, so we're really blessed. It's been so good to be here and so beautiful. I was here, I think it was 21 years ago at this church I got to share. My friend, who is our worship leader, came with me, and we got to come. So it's been a long time since I've been here, but I was so excited to find out we were coming to Coventry, and that's a real blessing to me. So thank you for having us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." God wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be like the world. It doesn't fit. Now, I know you guys probably never had this situation, and hopefully you ladies have not. But I can remember after I would have my kids, I would pull out my blue jeans that I wore before I got pregnant. And then I would try to pull them on, the same ones on. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you think, oh my gosh, what happened to me? And, you know, it just didn't fit. And that's how the world is. The world tries to get you to fit into their mold, to fit into something that you're just not there any longer. You have now changed and evolved. And we're not to conform to this world. We're not to be squeezed into the form of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you find out who you are in Christ, and you speak those words over yourself, and you tell your family, I mean, it's good to tell each other, you know, and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If your family won't listen, then get to the mirror and say, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. In him you can do all things. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only, not beneath. You are complete. You know, start speaking to yourself. You say, well, that's silly. Well, that's how you renew your mind. You renew your mind by taking what the scripture says about you, speaking it over yourself, telling yourself. That self-talk is so important. What you say about yourself. Has anybody ever smashed your thumb in a door or with a hammer or various things and had other words to say about yourself? You know, you just, man, you know, or you do something that was really foolish or dumb, and you're calling yourself stupid. You're saying, well, you're really a dummy, or what? I mean, nobody else is necessarily around. But what you say about yourself means a lot. The next time you do something that isn't exactly right, so how about, since you're using the same effort with your words, how about saying, well, you're complete in Christ. You are so intelligent and smart. And yeah, I mean, it sounds silly, but we need to be renewing our minds to what the Word of God says, because that's how we're transformed and changed, is by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's powerful. It is powerful. And we need to go ahead and be doing that. So don't be conformed or squeezed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve, to prove what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, some people say that is, you know, like a stairway to go to that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But actually, those are just simply adjectives which describe this word, his will. It is always perfect. It's always complete. It isn't levels that we reach till we finally get to the perfect level. That is his will for us. I mean, part of his will is that we would prosper and be in health. In 3 John, verse 2, beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be prosperous and be blessed. He also wants us to be happy. That's a thought. to be happy, have happy kids, happy family. You know, isn't it nice to be around somebody who's happy and fun? Those of you that, how many knew Dave Duell? They got to be under his ministry. Was he not a happy man? Did you not just want to be around him and feel so loved and welcomed? Well, guess what? You have the same spirit inside of you. I mean, we don't have the same personality, but we can be happy. Happy is the man who knows God. Praise God. So that's a good thing, to know him. So the giftings come out of the blessings of God. As a result of receiving and acknowledging God's blessings, when we know his blessings, we acknowledge that we are blessed, that we are blessed people, then you'll see giftings start to come out. These giftings, there's natural giftings. These are skills that enable you in every area of your life, in parenting, to be a husband, to be a wife, on the job. These are skills to raise families. Then there's helping gifts, and that's in Romans 12, starting with verse 6. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it proportioned to his faith. If it is in serving. Do you know serving is a gift? When I'm, you know, you guys just bless my heart, because right now we have a church building we're really thankful for. But for years, we set up and tore down like you guys are doing. We set up the chairs. We have to get there early. We had to pick up everybody else's trash. You know what I'm saying? we had church in a community center. They played basketball in there, so that there was all kinds of stuff that was in there. We pick up the trash, set up the chairs, set up the sound system, and we did all that. Then, of course, at the end of the day, you have to tear it all down and take it home with you and have to have it in my house. Praise God. So this is just how life is, and I understand that, but serving is a gift. So all of you that come to help, it is a gift that God has placed within you to get this church ready so people can receive, so the children can be blessed in their service, the adults in this one. You know, it's such a blessing, and it's a gift from God, and it's a gift to be faithful over. Amen. God's called you to serve. Do it with just so much joy, because God is letting you do this and be involved with what he is doing. If the gift is in teaching, let him teach. You know, there's always room for teachers. I love ministering to children because they're so forgiving. Sometimes, you know, the adults know when you use the wrong word. You're talking about Abraham and you said Moses instead. Oops. And the kids don't know the difference. They're so much fun. You can get on the floor and crawl with them and teach them how to be a missionary by crawling on the floor and pretending you're going different places. I mean, we cannot do that. We don't get to do that in the adult service. Darn. So if you want, and if you want to learn to teach, teach the children, because you'll be an excellent teacher of adults and excellent ministering to people on the streets. Well, teaching kids isn't my thing. Well, just try it. You never know, because it's so good. It's always good, and churches always need help in ministering to children. And this is where I learned the foundational stories. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My family were not saved, and so I didn't know all the Bible stories. So when I was 21 years old and I started to go to church, I started to help out in their children's ministry, and I had a third grade class. And these third graders knew much more about the Bible than I did. But I had these lessons that I would share with them, and they probably heard them 42,000 times. But for me, it was the first time. You know, and when Moses parted the Red Sea, I may have called him Abraham, I don't know. But man, the Red Sea got parted, and it was so exciting. And I got so much of a good foundation in teaching children and ministering to them. And let me say this, ministering to children is so important. And I know you guys know this, but I just want to encourage you, because you have such a precious church here whose foundation was ministering to children. And someone had said one time, they came out in a, does everybody know who Kenneth Copeland is? Well, Willie George had been ministering to the children. And so he came out to tell them that I think seven, how did he put it? Oh, I know. At the end of the service, they made this announcement that 7.5 people got saved. And it sounds so funny. And they said, oh, you mean seven adults and one child? They said, no, no, no. it was seven children, one adult, because a child had their full life to give. It was a whole life to give. The adult only had a half left to give to God. But, you know, when you minister to kids, man, they've got everything. You can have an opportunity of sharing the gospel, putting that foundation that they are loved and cared for. When my husband and I first started the church, we had some ushers from hell. They were mean. And they decided that my children should be perfect because they were the pastor's kids. And so they would get on them, and they would be mean to my sons. I mean, it was such a sad thing. And my oldest son still doesn't like church because he just thinks they're mean, because they were very mean to him. And that was sad. I mean, you know, they just had a misconception. I don't really mean they were from hell or anything, but you know what I mean. My son probably thought that. And when children are loved and accepted, I don't mean you let them get away with whatever they want to do, but you need to love them. And don't expect more out of kids than what a child can give. Because kids need to be kids. They need to learn. They need to be taught and trained and so on. It says train up a child in the way they should go. You model it. And sometimes kids are just modeling the adults, except they're a little more expressive. and just to love them. And just to go ahead and to get on their level and talk to them. And just tell them how precious they are. And give hugs. It's so sweet because I've ministered in children's church for a lot of years. And if you... I always kiss them on top of the head. You have to kind of watch the kind of affection in the United States you give children, because you could get accused of all wacky stuff. So I kiss them on the top of the head. It's so cute. And these boys go, ooh. But when they see you next time, they come right next to you and they kind of go. They want that. They really want that affection. When you minister to children, it's so precious. And because, you know, they'll put this little facade on at first, you know, being a really macho kid, but boy, they want that kiss on the top of the head. And why? Because they know they're loved. And you love a child, and you show them the love of God in church, they will want to come back to church. They want to be in church. Don't expect more out of them than what they can give. Expect them to do well. Tell them who they are in Christ. Train them up in the way they should go. It's really important. So this is a gift of teaching. I mean, there's all these gifts. Teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. These are all helping gifts to get the church, the local church established, to minister to other people. You know, these are helping gifts. So there's natural gifts, helping gifts. There's spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're in downright. Verse 4. I'm in the wrong book. That won't help me. Okay, in verse 1 it says, now about spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you ignorant. God doesn't want us ignorant about spiritual gifts. There's natural gifts, helping gifts, and spiritual gifts. And then starting in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, to how many? And that means to everyone, right? That means me. Oh, come on, say it loud. That means me. Now, remember, I've taught children. You cannot be quiet in my class when I want you to be loud. But to each one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, or the gift of the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines, or he literally manifests to each one as he wills. Now, so many times people wonder, do I have this gift? Do I have that gift? And I think I shared this at the conference this week. I had wondered, Okay, great. So, only 10 minutes. No rush. I had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. I was speaking in tongues. I was so excited. And I was going over the hill driving my car, and I was just praying, wondering what my gifts were. I wanted to have a badge so I could show you. This is, I got this gift. Or whatever reason. I don't know. I was being carnal. I realized how stupid it sounded. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just want to be available to you. I want to bless other people. And so I was just driving over the hill, and I got this this message in my heart. I pulled over, I opened up my Bible, and I found in the book of Romans talking about there being a remnant or still a leftover group of Israel that still believed God. And I thought, well, great, I don't know what to do with that. And then I had this picture of this church I'd driven by for years and years, you know, never been in it. It was not in our town. And I just saw this church. So I pulled up, I went over to that church, parked there, went up to the church door, and I knocked on the door, and nobody came at first. I thought, well, that's good. I'm free, I can go home. I wanted to be available, but I really didn't want to be available. Not in front of people. I like telling God, God, I'm here. But then there was people. Anyway, so I started to walk away, and the door opened, and this gentleman said, excuse me, can I help you? I said, oh, no. So I sort of told him, you know, that I had, I kind of explained. He says, well, come into my office. He was the pastor. So he sat at his desk. I sat across from him, and he opens his Bible, and he reads this verse. And he puts his head down, and the man starts to cry. I thought, I had the gift of making pastors cry. Put that on my shoulder. So anyway, he looks up at me and he said, we've had a church split. I felt like there's nobody here that really cares anymore, and so on. And he says, and this is God telling me there are people that still want this church to work and really care. And it was such a blessing. And so we prayed, and I left, and I got, oh, this is so much fun. Scary, but fun. And so anyway, years later, this is before I met my husband, so years later, we were in a little restaurant over in that same town, and this man comes up whom I didn't recognize, and he said, I'm the pastor of this church. He says, I forgot this part. He looks at me across the desk and he says, are you an angel? Right. So he came over, this man came over in the restaurant. He says, here's my angel. Anyway, you know, what a blessing to be available to go help a minister who feels like he doesn't have anybody and wants to quit the ministry. Was that worth it? Yeah. But, you know, we have the Holy Ghost, and this is the point I want to make about this, is when we have the Spirit of God in us, we have all the gifts. There isn't a gift of this or that. You might be more vocal of a person, so maybe the vocal gifts will be more used through you or whatever, or maybe not. You know, just God has the gifts, and he placed them inside of you in the Spirit of God. Wherever you go, you have them. If there is a miracle that needs to be done, you have the gift of miracles working through you because you have the Holy Spirit. If somebody needs a word of encouragement, if they need a gift of healing, you've got the Holy Ghost. He's got the gifts. You don't need to come up with something. You have the Spirit of God. You are equipped. You are so loaded with God wherever you go to minister to people. Now, that to me is exciting. It really is good. Last night we got to minister to a lady in the hotel that didn't know Jesus at all. I mean, at first, I forget what she said. It was so funny. It was like Jesus who kind of a thing. I mean, okay, start from the beginning. But it was such a blessing, and she got so blessed. Praise God. And, you know, I believe she's born again. Just her heart was so touched. I mean, she came over and hugged and kissed us and was so excited to hear the gospel. But that's just being available wherever you go, that we are God ministering to people through our flesh. The scripture that says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I that lives in this body, but it's Christ living the rest of his life through me. Oh, yeah. Isn't that exciting? I mean, life really should be exciting. Praise God. So there's all these wonderful spiritual gifts. There's 9 basic gifts of the Spirit, 3 vocal, 3 power, and 3 revealing gifts. And, you know, we can dissect them and understand them so we know what's happening. You might have a word of knowledge, which is simply God will tell you something. Maybe you know that someone has a headache or this or that or something. And then there's the gifts of healings, which enable you to go and get them healed. Literally, I mean, Jesus told his disciples, you go heal the sick. And that's the same thing with us. Don't get caught up with words. You're actually healing them through the power of God. Without you, it isn't going to happen. I mean, there is faith in people, and people that you can teach the Word of God to. But if somebody's on their deathbed, honey, they don't have time to be taught the Word of God. They need you to flow in the gifts and raise them up. Amen? Working of miracles, a gift of faith. Get them, you know, get them up. Get them raised up. Thank you, Jesus. And it's available, and it's so much fun. Praise God. So each one is given unto us. Each one of us has gifts. There's also the fivefold ministry gifts talked about in the book of Ephesians, which is pastors, prophets, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. Teachers, did I say them all? I didn't say them in order. I'm sorry. But y'all know those. There's five gifts. And those gifts are given to the body of Christ, not so we can worship them, but so those gifts can teach you as ministers to go out and do the work of the ministry. You know, the ministers are not the ones behind the music stands and the pulpits. The ministers are the ones sitting here, hearing the Word of God, getting equipped so you can go out and do the ministry. If you wait for your pastor to do all the leading people to Jesus, he does not have the sphere of influence that you all do. We have, what, about 20 people or so here, something like that. And there's 20 people that reach 20, have 20 spheres of influence, much more than what one person does behind a music stand or a pulpit. So when you go and you share your faith with people around you, then it can be multiplied. The church is multiplied and grows. And we need to know that we are all equipped. And the job of all of those fivefold ministry gifts is to equip you. The evangelist is not the one called to go lead the world to Jesus. The evangelist is to train us to evangelize. Isn't that fun? It's so much easier to send them. And they do go places that we don't go, perhaps. But we all can do that. We're just so blessed. Praise God. So to equip means to make fit, to prepare, making fully qualified for service. God has made us fully qualified to serve one another, to serve a lost and dying world. Amen. So in closing, I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph had a God-given dream, did he not? His family rejected his gifts and tried to bury his dreams. It's kind of funny, but not really if you were Joseph. He was falsely accused by an angry woman who tried to lock up his dreams. His dreams and gifts promoted him even when he was in prison. And he saved a family. Because of God positioning Joseph, his whole family was saved. With Moses, God protected his life. He rejected his gifts and he ran from his gifts. But he encountered God in the desert. You know, you can't run away from God. God always knows where we are. It's kind of like our little kids who think that they can run away from home. They go, you know, hide it in the backyard. Doesn't work. Well, Moses tried to hide. But he encountered God in the desert. No place is too far away that God can't reach you. And when Moses returned, he returned in power and he saved a nation. Joseph saved a family. Moses saved a nation. Jesus was sent by God and born of a virgin. He was rejected by man. But he healed, preached, and he loved. And in all that, he was still beaten and he was killed. But he held fast to his dreams. And Jesus was killed, but he was raised from the dead. And he saved a world. How much does God want to get us involved with what he's doing? How much does he need us? And you know what? It's fun. With you driving over to go shopping and end up at a church making a pastor cry. Or you get to talk to somebody in a restaurant. Danny used to have to tell people I had a bathroom ministry. Because I'd go use a restroom in wherever I was. And it seems like there was always a lady in the bathroom that needed ministry. You know what I mean? I mean, I have crawled under stalls to pray for somebody who's passed out, you know, after drinking too much. And I mean, I crawl, get the picture? To go pray for somebody. I don't care. Somebody needs it. You go pray for them. So I would be gone for a while and just ministering to these ladies in the bathroom. So I had this wonderful bathroom ministry because that's where I was. So my parents weren't serving God and weren't saved yet. And we took them out to eat at this Chinese restaurant in San Bernardino, California. And I went to use the bathroom. So I was gone for a little while. And so Danny was, you know, he couldn't say to my parents, oh, she's probably praying for somebody in the bathroom, because my parents would go, say what? And But he figured I was ministering to someone because I was gone for a little while. Well, what had happened was this toilet was totally from floor to ceiling. Most bathrooms, you know, have a gap underneath. It's crawlable. And such, yours seem to be lower here. But this was a totally solid door, solid ceiling. It was a little box toilet area. And so I was in there, and when I went to get out, the doorknob was broken, and I couldn't open the door. And I'm trying to listen if anybody's there. Finally, a little girl came, and I'm knocking on the door. Can you open the door? And she let me out. So I wasn't actually ministering in the bathroom at the time. But you know what's really cool was my husband thought that of me because that's what I ended up doing. And I thought, that's really fun. I've got a bathroom ministry. He didn't even come to rescue me at the time, but a young girl did. But just to be known to have such compassion, we were with Benjamin Conway and his wife Amanda, and his wife always cares for people on the street. And if somebody is begging or just sitting there on the street, she always goes and gives them a little bit of money. And she squats down next to them, and she's praying for them and crying with them. She's got this wonderful heart of compassion for the lost, and she ministers that way. See, I minister in the bathroom. She ministers on the street. But you be you. Got that? You be you. You do what's in your heart. We're not to be like each other. We're to be ourselves. You know, some just have a way about them. We don't need to be like each other. And, I mean, that takes pressure off. You be like you are. Some are quiet and soft and reserved. Some are loudmouthed and wild and crazy. But you be you. But realize that God has gifted you. God, who has begun a good work, will complete it in you. God, who has begun a good work in this church, will complete it. You just be you and stretch out. Stretch yourself out and realize that God wants to bless this church, wants to bless the works of your hands, bless this ministry that you're a part of, because that's where the blessing lies. In Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer is that God would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would know what his gifts and callings are on us, that we would see him. God wants to open our eyes. And I just hope you guys would just be excited about what God has placed on the inside of you. Consider it valuable. Someone's life may depend on you flowing in that. Remember Dave Duell used to always say, you know, when he would go someplace, he says, I've got a gift in here for you. And he would be very aware that he had things in him that needed to be dispensed to other people. And that is how we are. You know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not just to sit there and look in the mirror and bless ourselves. And just to realize who we are in Christ. I've been on a diet, and I've only lost about 5 or 6 pounds. And I have a ways to go. But this one hotel we were in while we were here, I really liked the mirror. Anybody ever have a mirror you really liked? Well, I got dressed, I got in front of this mirror, I thought, whoa, I look really good in this mirror. And because it made me look tall and thin, which... neither one of those. But I liked it. It was so nice how I looked in that mirror. And I felt in my heart the Lord saying, when you know who you are, you'll really like who you see in me. If you like this, you'll really like who you see in me. Because what God has made is precious. And he doesn't look at you, and he doesn't look at gender. He doesn't look at color. He doesn't look at education or lack of it. He doesn't look to see how well-spoken you are, that you just butchered the English language. Hallelujah. He doesn't look at all of those things. He looks at the heart, and he looks at how he's made you. The Bible says we are made in the very image and likeness, the exactness of God. We are just like him. When we go forth, we are representing Jesus to a lost and dying world. We represent him. Or if you want to say represent, but it's both. We're presenting him again to this world. And we do it by our lives, by our loves. This is, you'll know they're the brethren. You'll know they are of God by their love for the brethren. They'll be known. We're known by our love. I saw this YouTube video, and we haven't come to that place on it, but it was really cool. This couple were there at a restaurant. And the man, you know, they had the the waiter came up to take the order, whatever, and this man said, "You, God just showed me that you need some money." He says, "Here, I want to give you $100. That'd be 150 pounds, right? One and a half times. So just gave that to the waiter. He hadn't done anything yet. And the guy says, oh my gosh. He says, this'll pay the rest of my car off. He was so excited, he started jumping around. And the man says, "Well, here, God says, you need another $100. He goes, oh my gosh. He ended up giving him, I think, a total of $400. That's 600 pounds he gave him. Now, I haven't had 600 pounds handy to go ahead and give somebody at a restaurant like that. But what he had, he gave. And let me tell you, what we have is much more than money. The apostle said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give this to you. And they ministered healing. They ministered healing because what did they have? They had the Holy Ghost who has the gifts, and therefore the gifts could flow through them to raise them up. Such as I have. What do we have? Who do we have parked in our garage inside of us? Yes, we do. And he's equipped us to do whatever we need wherever we go to bless people. Amen? Praise God. So I don't know if everyone here is filled with the Holy Spirit, but I would just like to pray for you guys. If anybody would like to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, you know, the only prerequisite or thing you have to have before you get filled with the Spirit is to believe in Jesus. Is it okay if we do this, John?
Yeah.
So if there's anybody here and you have not asked to receive the Holy Spirit yet, or if you don't have a release of speaking in tongues, Danny and I would just love to pray for you and get a release today to equip you and to empower you for what God has for you. So anybody here want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Does everybody pray in the Spirit? Praise God. Do kids pray in the Spirit? Good. Well, let's go ahead and let's just pray together for a few minutes then. Thank you, Father. Father, we're just so grateful. We're so grateful tonight, this morning, Father, for your Spirit. We're thankful that you have equipped us and you've given us Jesus and you've given us the Holy Spirit who has all the gifts. Father, I thank you for equipping and for calling these your people, Lord, to do what you need to have done on this earth. Father, thank you for increasing our vision, for stretching us, for not leaving us sitting in a hole wondering what we should be doing, but Lord God, that you have determined in your heart what you have for us. And so, Father, I just thank you. Danny, would you just help me lay hands on them, please? I thank you, Father, for these precious people, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can I pray for you too?
Yeah.
All right, what is your name?
Joan.
I thank you, Father. Your Spirit, we're ministering here in Jesus' name. Do you speak in tongues yet?
Yeah.
Good. So let's pray. Let's all pray in tongues.